Let's pray as we come around the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your grace. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak into our hearts and lives. That, Lord, that you would grant us understanding, Lord God, and make a difference and a change, Lord God. Lord, we, Lord, come not, Lord, just to hear the fallible words of a man, but Lord, we ask by your Holy Spirit, you would impact the truth to people's hearts in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I want to look at a sermon I've entitled Reference Points this morning. If you've got a Bible, James chapter 3, verse 16. To be honest, you're going to have to be quite fast in chugging round for a number of scriptures this morning. So we're going to start there. It says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Then 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." We live in a day and age where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstandings, of misrepresentations, of people having no direction for their life, not knowing what to do, where to go, how to behave, who to believe. And it's a terrible indictment on the age in which we live, is that truth seems to be an element that can be disposed of with the blink of an eye and with a drop of a hat without any issue whatsoever. And as a result, people go around in their daily life with a lot of confusion. They don't know what is right. They're perplexed, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing what is true, not having the ability to think clearly and to come to a right decision. Our verses tell us that where there's envy, self-seeking exists, confusion and evil are there. And we're in a world that's full of self-seeking, a world that's full of confusion, a world that's full of envy, and all manner of things are there. But it tells us in our second verse that we looked at, but God isn't the author of that confusion. That's good to know. But of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, is that peace for everybody? Well, it could be. But it isn't. Because the reality is, it's stated there that it's in the churches of the saints. Because God is not the author of that confusion. And those that serve him and love him and trust in him and obey his word, he will lead to peace and safety and understanding so that they would not have the confusion that's around much of the world in which we live in. As we go about our daily lives, we see what's there, how people are. Anybody listen to Sunday on Sunday morning? Radio 4, 7 o'clock? You know, I'm not up then. 7 o'clock. I often do as a prelude, just to wind myself up before I come to church. Once again, they had the Bishop of the Armed Services on, and he was telling what you should do as in preparation for war in this country. And it's being fed us line by line by line by line by line, week after week after week, from different places to different places. You need to get your heart ready for what's coming. We're given, the warnings are out there as to what's on its way. We need to be aware of what's coming. As disciples of Christ, we have the antidote to confusion. Confused myself there, trying to say the word antidote. We have an answer. We have a promise of peace, a clarity of direction, of thinking and of purpose through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And I put those two together, essentially together. One without the other is a problem. Okay. Proverbs 22 verse 28 says this: "Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers set." Now, what are you talking about, Alan? What are you going about landmarks for all of a sudden? Well, in the Old Testament, they had a very much emphasis on the land which they inherited. And that land had a demarcation as to this bit is mine and that bit's yours. It's a bit like your fences around your garden. Somebody comes along and they knock your fence down and move it 3 foot across. You'd be a bit cross, wouldn't you? They're nicking your land. They're stealing what's rightfully yours. Well, the Bible sees that in much a more serious measure because the land that they had then was part of their inheritance. But not only that, it was part of their provision. Their food was related to what they produced in an agricultural society. So it was important. And there was warnings there. You don't move that. And in the Old Testament, in the law, it actually said the penalty for moving that was death. Now, I'm not saying that you should murder your next door neighbour if they move your fence. But what I am saying is that in Scripture, it was important to see there are certain landmarks that are there. They're there for a reason to point out some important things. Scripture is seen in the Old Testament and in the New, if you read the book of Revelation, that it talks about anyone who takes away or adds to this word. Yeah. And there being a penalty towards that. In other words, if you remove the landmark of what God's word says and begin to mess around with it, taking away from it, denying what it's saying, basically, or adding to it, making your own little church up, your own doctrine, your own idea, your own cult, all these false teachings that go around, then there's a penalty for that. There were stringent rules. Why? Because life depended on it. And the stringent rules about the way we treat the word of God, which to us clearly is the Bible. I'm not prescribing you any particular, I was going to say denomination, it's not a denomination, translation. But it's the word of God. And we are not, we're to take it seriously. Too many misrepresent the word of God today. They do all manner of things, flagrantly changing it to mean what it does not say, to teach false doctrines, to teach practices that God never condoned or approved of. They usually disregard truth and the warnings God has placed and remove those landmarks without any protest from those around about them on many times. The word of God is important. In fact, as you start to read your Bible, if you go right to the beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was with God, and God, the word was God. Yes. Jesus Christ, one of his names, is the word. So what's that about? It's about the reality. He is the living word, and his testimony is contained within these scriptures. And if we pertain to be disciples of Christ, then we need to be people of the word. Do we not?
Yes.
We can't put it aside. We can't change it. We can't find a convenience around it. We have to follow the provision, what the word of God tells us. James 3:16 says this, for where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. In other words, it knows no limits. Envy and confusion. So how do we avoid these practices? How do we avoid getting it wrong? How do we retain what is right and keeping central to the purposes of God? It's a reasonable question I think we need to ask. Well, firstly, we need to be established in the word of God, what it says and putting it into practice. I know I'm sounding like a broken record here, but I don't mind. If you went into John the Baptist ministry, it'd be repent every week and be baptized. That would be it. But this is such an essentiality for our Christian life, literally for our life. This is true, the word of God is established in our life. It's true in our personal lives, in our homes, how we conduct our marriages, how we conduct our position in our workplaces, how we respond to others, how we raise our children, and so on and so on and so forth. It's all related to what this book says. It's an arbiter. I was just talking to somebody just the other day about marriage. He says, Well, when you get arguments, and if you are married, you will have arguments. If you're not, if it's the bloke, if you show a man who's never had an argument, he'll show you a henpecked man. We all have disagreements. We all have little irritations, don't we? And in resolving that, many times, it's not my opinion. It's not Rhoda's opinion that counts. What does the Word of God have to say? And it should, if we're right serving God, settle the argument. You might moan about it a bit. But if you've got a right heart, you will eventually settle and say, you know what, that's right. That's the way we do it. That's the way we respond. Okay. It's also true with regards how we organise and conduct the church. It isn't an optional extra. What is our focus of meeting? Well, to us, it's the Word. Is it not? The preaching of the Word of God. What is the focus of our prayer? What is the focus of our worship? What's the focus of what we preach about? You see, none of the things contained in Scripture are random elements open for reinterpretation. Though it may not be popular, it may not be fashionable, it may not be contingent with current modern thinking, because a lot shouldn't be following current modern thinking, nevertheless, the Word of God stands. Our focus in all things must be centered on Christ and declared in His Word, and the Holy Spirit interpreting that and speaking to our hearts and lives within it all. His church functioning in accordance with His Word, and this, the church, is the vehicle for God's work on earth. It isn't a denomination. And the church isn't a building. The church are those disciples that gather together to worship God and to serve God and to learn more of Him day by day, week by week. And those are those God uses in His purposes. Ephesians 3:10 talks about it. That the intent, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principals and powers in heavenly places. Even gives a demonstration to the demonic where the power is. That's what it's saying. See, man is very keen on replacing the way and means and methods that God has put. And I've been at pains over weeks and months and years to say, well, we need to do it God. Why don't we try it God's way? Why don't we try it the Word of God's way? Oh, but there's all these inconveniences. It isn't work. We don't get enough money doing it. There's all manner of excuses. But what we need to do is to do it the way God prescribed. It is a perfect example of doing it wrong within the Scripture when they're bringing back the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple and they build a nice, bright, new ox cart. Remember these scriptures? You can look it up for yourself later on. It's great. It's like, you know, they brought a new Cadillac in to move something here. And God said do it one way, but they said, oh, we got better than that. We got a nice new fancy Cadillac. We're going to stick it in. They put it on the ox cart. The cart hits a bump in the road. It must have been round Bury, I think. sorry about that. Becky gets it. And it tips up. And a guy called Uzzah lifts his hand up to stop it falling over and is immediately struck dead. Why? God doesn't need your help. But he's also saying it's important to do it the way I've told you. And even though it looks better, even though it's easier, even though it's better to trundle it along on wheels than put it on shoulders of men where it's heavy. The ark was to be carried upon the shoulders of men. A bit like today, the spreading of the gospel, of the truth of the Word of God, should be done by men. Other things are useful, other things are interesting, but television or anything else or podcast will not be the answer. It comes on the shoulders of men. There are too many extra revelations. A optional extra. Well, we don't. The Word of God doesn't need an optional extra. It depends what you want, having said all of that. If you want to do it God's way, well, isn't it simple, the answer? Do it the way the Word says. That isn't too hard to understand. If you want to do it some other means, then my question is, what do you trust in? Now, we sometimes, and we probably even right here and now, are doing things or thinking things or ways that are not quite right with Scripture. Now, we're not. That's fair enough. Why? Because we're not perfect, are we? Anyone perfect here? Because we'll have to leave if you are, because none of the rest of us are. Okay, there's still work to be done in us. So there's things there, but the issue is about us all, is that there should be a desire in our heart to change to be more Christ-like. Now, will you become more Christ-like by doing it the way that man has prescribed, an easier way, an easier method, a different way, or should it be done through the Scriptures? You answer that for yourself. I think the answer is really obvious. Because why? The Scriptures don't always look the best way. They certainly are not often the easiest way. Do you remember there was a leper in the New Testament? Oh, I can't remember. He said, they were told, if you want to be healed, you've got to go and bathe in the Jordan. Do you remember it? I'm sorry, I've got no reference because this is all just coming out of my head right now. Go bathe in the Jordan. He says, oh, I ain't doing that. It's a filthy river. I'm not going to bathe in that. If he said, but his servant came to him and said, if he'd have told you to do a great work, would you have done that for your healing? Yes. He says, well, why don't you simply go and obey what the prophecy is? Go and bathe in the river. And he did, and he got healed. There were better, cleaner rivers elsewhere, all over the place. But this is what he was told to do. And when he did it, he got blessed. Do you want to get blessed? See, today, this idea of blessing is a bit skew-if in the church. What do I mean? People are focusing on the wrong things. They're focusing on money, often the churches themselves, and numbers. Now, it's interesting because our daily reading just the other day was reading Paul in the New Testament, and it says, all in Asia have forsaken me. Was he worried about the numbers? When Jesus, when they met in the upper room, how many were there? 120, thank you, Keith. You got it. How many were on the streets shouting for him just a few weeks before? Or a few days before, not weeks. There were thousands. So which was the better, the 120 or the thousands? See, God's not interested in the numbers per se. He's interested in hearts and he's interested in quality. And it's a tiresome thing to be caught up in a rat race for numbers and a rat race for money. God will provide what he needs to provide. The Bible tells us that he will save by the many or by the few. It's not restricted to either. And there's an opening there for whichever it is. Personally, I prefer the many. But regardless, the promise is also to the few. Okay, let's move on a little bit. It's clear that what I'm saying is the Word of God as your reference point, and it's to direct us in all our circumstances and decisions. You'd think that was obvious, wouldn't you? But if you've been around enough people who say they're Christians, you'd be surprised how radical that statement is and what a revolutionary optional extra I'm talking about as far as they're concerned. Where are you at? Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Says elsewhere in Scripture that all that does not proceed from faith is sin. So, you've got a choice to live in sin or in faith. Which are you doing? Open-ended questions. I don't expect shouted-out answers. So, what is it? How do we act in faith? Well, the Scripture we read first. Faith comes by hearing. What? Hearing, yeah, well, maybe you're a bit deaf. It doesn't mean necessarily your ears. It's talking about having a heart to listen to what God has to say. Faith comes by, what? If you never heard about God, how could you ever respond in faith to him? If you never come across the Bible or read, how could you make any response? But once you see, once you read, once that is inspired, once it's preached to you, you've heard, and that is impacted, hopefully, in lives, if you've got a right heart, by the Holy Spirit that begins to say, you know what, that's true. Or you know what, I'm wrong. You know what, I need to change. You know what, I need to do this, I need to do that, this needs to alter. Do you know what, God loves me. Because it isn't all about those things. Sometimes we need to know that God loves us. And God is on our side. And that God is in our circumstances. And that we're not on our own. That's an important message as well. But it's all there. And it comes by faith. Do you believe it? That's what the issue is. If you believe the word of God. You see, so many believers are unbelievers. Do you know what I mean? They say they believe. But what they do and what they say and how they conduct themselves, how they conduct their churches, how they conduct their denominations, in that sense they've already gone wrong, they deny it. They have no faith in the word of God because, oh, well, it's too awkward. You don't see that anywhere. Oh, it isn't like that. All these excuses. I don't want excuses. I want the reality. Ah. 2 Timothy 4:2. So we've heard about hearing comes from the word of God. Faith comes by from hearing the word of God. 2 Timothy says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So here we have an important message being given to a young pastor of a church. He's a young guy and here's the old guy. Giving them an idea of how they should be responding and functioning in the church. And he's telling them, preach the word. And there's an exclamation mark after that little bit, if you look in your Bibles. He's saying, get on with it. This is what you do. He's giving it some oomph. He isn't going, oh, well, preach the word. Like some wet lettuce. No, this is important. He's emphasizing this fact. And then he goes on to say, be ready. To preach. In season, what's that? When you preach and everything starts to change. Things happen. People get healed. People get saved. People get touched. People start crying. People start all manner of things that God does as his word impacts our hearts and our lives and brings changes. That's when it's in season. It's wonderful when you're preaching like that. And then there's preaching out of season. When you can cut the atmosphere with a knife. When you know that every word you said, there's a wall being thrown up and there's like great big Wimbledon tennis bats whacking it back at you because they're not willing to have it, or pitchforking it at somebody else because they're not willing to receive it. Out of season. But he says, still do it. Still do it. In season, out of season. Then he does some things there of approaches. Convince. Have a reason for what you're saying. You've got the best muscle is between your ears. Exercise it. Use it. Think. We're not meant to be just, oh, well, I just believe and that's it. No, we're meant to have a brain and we're supposed to look at things and question things. Where's your questions? I can't say I've got all the answers, but I know where you can find them. You question. Question, look. It says, so you're convinced. So that's making a reasoned, logical argument. Okay. Then it says, rebuke. In other words, tell them off. Yeah. So, come on, that's what it is, isn't it? I know what you lot have been up to. You pack it in. If you don't, this is what the scriptures say. You don't get many sermons like that, do you? I don't want any more like that, thank you very much. But it is. If things aren't right in the church, it needs dealing with. That's why there's so many churches that are going haywire. They're going bonkers. Why? Because they're doing. There's nobody there to say, hang on a minute. That's not appropriate. You don't behave like that. You don't act like that. We're following the scripture. If you open that door up, you open it up to all manner of things. More confusion. Exhort. That's pushing the same principle as convincing in one sense, but you're doing it in an encouraging way. There's negative ways, because sometimes rebuking can be a bit negative. Positive rebukes? No. It does say actually in scripture that better is the rebuke of a friend, yeah? Than the love of somebody who's a bit of a bozo. So it's good if we can respond to that, but however, sometimes exhorting, come on. God is good, God can help you, God can change things, God is there, God is for you. To encourage someone. And he says, well, then there's a bit I don't like. There's a bits of scripture you don't like. There's bits I don't like. It says, with all long suffering. In other words, you suffering long. You're going to suffer for a long time with this. Anybody who gets into ministry, you'll find that long suffering is part and parcel of the deal. Okay, long suffering. I don't like that. I like it nice. I like it pleasant. I like all blessings, as some churches will promise you. Well, the Bible doesn't promise you all blessings. It does promise you many. It does. Conditional, but there's many, many, many. They far outweigh the difficulties in reality and in the long term. Yeah, thinking about that. Have you ever seen how the results of child rearing? If you talk to teachers that have been in schools for a week, they will tell you how ridiculous the behaviour of children are. And worse still, the parents. Isn't that right? That's all right, isn't it? That's a few teachers and workers in schools. I used to be there at one time. That's a major problem. But it's interesting. As as a Christian and raising your children in the ways of God, you look and you think somebody else's kids and everything, and it doesn't seem to be a great deal of difference, does there? In the first 5 years, maybe not, maybe a few things, but in a reasonable family, not just a totally disruptive family, but in a reasonable family, the upbringing looks all right. Get to teenage years, you start to get this divergence, a splitting apart. And by the time you get to age 25, 30, you've got a major rift between the two. And by the time they're getting married, well, they've got married and divorced, but and several children, it's all over the place. There's a huge difference. The working of God isn't necessarily in the immediate. It's often in the long term. The blessings are long-term blessings. There are some that are quick. I like them. There are others which are long-term, as I've just mentioned. Okay. So, there's a variety of ways of preaching. He's just told us that. Don't ever get stuck on the idea that there's only one way you can preach. Oh, well, this is the way we do it. Therefore, it's right. Well, just because you do it doesn't make it right, does it? If it's scriptural, fine. If that's the way you prefer it, fine. Not an issue. Glad you're doing it. Don't criticise others who are preaching in these other ways and methods. All right? That doesn't make you better. It doesn't make us better. It just makes us different. But so long as we're preaching the right word, that's fine. You look in the book of Acts. If you see the sermon that was given straight after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he preaches, he takes scripture from here, there and everywhere. He doesn't just start, oh, it's time to preach, we'll start at Genesis and work our way. No, you haven't got time for that. Always. Okay, not saying there's not a place for that, but what I'm saying is it isn't the only methodology. Next point. Those that declare the word of God must reflect that same truth. In other words, don't be a do as I say, not as I do person. This has been one of the most confusing things to people who are not Christian out in the world. That people have all these religious statements and they say they believe this and they say they believe that and they say they're Christians. Well, I more prefer the word disciple. However, what they do is not what they say. That was the issue that brought the dispute between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, that ultimately they took him to the place where they crucified him, because they couldn't stand him any longer because he exposed their hypocrisy. I think it's Matthew 23, there's wonderful exposition of where he does his woe to use. You see, one rule for one and one rule for another for me is not right, is it? There's an internal justice that we have. You can't do that. And people criticise governments for the same thing. They say do this and look what they're doing. All the time. This is in human nature. It's there. The problem is there. One rule for one rule. Inconsistency. A denial in practice of what you say you believe. Do you get it? You come across it, and then you get people who are not Christians, they'll say to you, if that's being a Christian, well, I want nothing more to. Or what sort of Christian are you? You know, all these phrases and statements they'll throw at you, and I'll happily tell them what sort I am. You see, what you believe is demonstrated in what you do. Literally. You will know them by their fruits. That's what scripture tells us. Matthew 7, 15, 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes and figs from thistles? In other words, they've got fancy words. Don't listen to just words. Look at what the outcome of their behaviour is. In other words, are they behaving in accordance with the word of God and with the statements which they make pertaining to be from that word? What we do. It's not what is said. It's not just their personality. It's not their great oratory. But what they do. What fruit of the Spirit is manifest in their life. That they are changing towards the likeness of Christ. That's what this is all about. That's the whole point of church, isn't just to sing some nice songs and hear and somebody who can play the guitar well and somebody who can't play the guitar well. It's not just here to meet with people, which it partly is, but it isn't just about those things. It's the truth that our life can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what you're doing. That's where you're going, hopefully. That's where you're going. And it's a great honour, that is. But it's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. There's a lot about me that needs to change. And I'm 70. Had a long road down. There's a lot about you that needs to change to become Christ-likeness. And it's going to be an ongoing journey throughout this life. We know that. But nevertheless, you're on the road. You're on that way. You're making those decisions. Your heart is right. You receive the word of God and you apply it. And then that begins to change the way you are, the way you behave, all the other things that go with it. See, we are ever changing. Meant to be, anyway. Ever moving closer. If you stop changing, you are in a precarious position. As a believer, because you are closing the doors to the influence of God. And you can do that whilst reading your Bible. You've got to be open. It's not just words on a page. It speaks to us, does it not? Those of you who believe, you know it speaks to you. The Holy Spirit impacts certain things and phrases at certain times and places. And it says, there you are. Sometimes it's great because it encourages us. When we're going through difficult times, it just shows you. And this is God's thought and God's heart is behind you and gives you that encouragement. Other times, it's like a 4x2. Or am I the only one like that? A wake-up call. But we can't stop. We can't stop. As a kid, I used to go to a department store in Coventry called Owen and Owens. You've probably never heard of it. And they had an escalator, one up, one down. And I would take great fun at trying to get up the down escalator. Have you ever done it?
Yeah.
Some of you might have. The terrors like we... Well, a Christian's life is a bit like trying to go up the down escalator. If you stop, you're going backwards. You've got to keep going. You've got to keep moving. Okay. And see, if we stop, we've been swayed by other things. Of maybe it's a difficulty, a problem that's come in our life, and we've just stopped and closed the barriers down. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the world, the flesh, or the devil. No matter how much you may know about God, it's about that knowing God for himself.
Yes.
Let's move on. I've no idea how long this sermon's taking because I forgot to enlarge it to full size, which I'm used to using, which would give me a very good indication. So, tough luck. Philippians 3:10. This is his desire. This is really lovely encapsulating about what God, a man of God's desire. It says that I may know him, that is God, the Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, and here's a lovely bit, being conformed to his death, being conformed to him, everything, that our old life might die, that we might live. Well, I don't want that to die. Well, you really need to. See, scripture tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There's another scripture that says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Isn't that straightforward? I don't think anything I'm saying is difficult. I don't think you need a big fat theological book to understand what we're talking about this morning. It's simply believing the word of God, putting it into practice and having a desire to have a heart and to be like Christ. You see, when we're not, it brings confusions to others and has a tendency to self-delusion. We think we're okay, therefore we are. But as a fact, we might not be. As the church, to minister one to one another, to encourage one another, to pray for each one's needs, to set example for each other's needs. These are some of the things that is there. It isn't all in a vacuum. We don't serve God in a vacuum. All of this is about relationships with others, front and central, and with Christ. It's worked out amongst the saints first, and then in a hostile world. Some of you are not easy to get on with. He's cheeky, that bloke. I'm not easy to get on with. I'll be honest. Sometimes you are stubborn. Aren't we? Sometimes we are unreasonable. Sometimes there's no giving a logical response because you're all wrapped up in your emotional response. It's the same for us all, isn't it? Takes time, building relationships, putting up with each other. Not in a sense of, well, we'll put up with anything, but in the sense of having grace with one another. There's things that are there in the church that ought not to be so. The church should be actually known for their love one for another. That's what the church is meant to be. Hebrews, I'm coming towards an end now. You'll be glad to hear. Hebrews 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. That's a good start, isn't it? Being considerate. Considerate. Thinking about others. Not just about, I need. But how can I benefit other people? How can I make a difference for them? Considering them. In order to what? Stir up love and good works. And stir up in them an understanding of the love of God. Stirring up good works. What does that good works mean? Well, it starts in the church of functioning and ministering one and helping one another. It isn't just about, oh, I'll start a charity shop. That's not the good works it's talking about. It's about good works in the church. It's good works in Christ. Then it goes on to say, because it's related, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So within two scriptures, you've got some important things encapsulated. First, the question is to you, is the day approaching? What is the day, first of all? Well, yeah, this day's approaching, it's another day tomorrow, it's Monday. No, it's not about that. When you see it in scripture, it's got a capital D. It's the day of the Lord. It's talking about the day in which the Lord returns and all the things that happen in the book of Revelation. Day of the Lord. As you see that day approaching. Okay. This shows us. The apostle here, the people, that, if we're the people, you're the people of the word. If you are people of the word, it should show some things that are self-evident from what we're reading in scripture right here. What it will show us is, first of all, we consider one another. And I'll be honest with you, I was a pastor at age 28. I'll give you some idea of how long I've been around. The most inconsiderate, rude and obnoxious people I've ever met are in churches. True. Why? Because they believe somehow they have a God-given right to say what they like and not expect you to say anything back. Yes. I got news for you. You can say what you like to me, but I will say something back. Consider one another. That's a positive thing. The others in the church. Secondly, stir up love and good works. Not be negative. Who likes to be around negative people? Have you heard about this? It's all this rubbish there, and it was terrible, and this is all the negatives. And you, all of a sudden, your happy spirit goes, doesn't it? Stir up love. Stir up the truth of what God is. Stir up how God's good and God's blessing is on our lives. Thirdly, we assemble ourselves together to express what we've just read. We're not just going to church to go to church's sake to be a church member and fill a seat, are we? It's there so that we can minister to and be ministered, be ministering and ministering to. Get it right. Yeah? You can't do that outside of meeting together. Not the same. There's a necessity there. And not only just, he doesn't leave it there, which is important in itself. It's we exhort each other through relationship, I mentioned that already, and fifthly, increasingly as we see the day approaching. So how often do we do it? We should be doing that increasingly as we see the day approaching. Now, I think you might have said the day's approaching, didn't you? Or am I misquoting you here? Okay, so if we're seeing that happen, there's a need for fellowship. There's a need to be under the word of God and heeding the word of God. There's a need for worship and all that's got with that. There's a need for corporate prayer. All these things come together in this very same understanding. Unintentionally, there were 5 points which speaks of grace. A lot of preachers try and put things together like that to get that, but it just happened accidentally. But there we are. Religion has smashed a bulldozer through the reference points. God has designated ways of doing things. But you and I are not of the world. We are a people of the word. We are inspired by the Holy Spirit and being built up in the most holy faith by the power of Christ in us. So let us be, in closing, James 1:22, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Amen. Let's pray.